Buddy, let's go ahead and get started.
Let's do it.
We got a lot of ground to cover. Oh, well, not really, but, you know. It's not a very big book.
So. One verse?
Yeah, we'll see if we can get through another verse today. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we continue studying the words of your prophet, Lord, it's amazing how many of these of what is said in Haggai's book seems to relate directly to us, Lord. So, this being a very special prophet in that way, Lord, help us to understand these ancient words in context of our own lives toward you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Okay, before we begin, Donna asked me to give another plug about next week. We've got the sisters coming, giving us some updates on the Haiti mission that the LWML has been supporting for quite a while. It's a potluck, so let's not see 15 containers of Kentucky Fried Chicken out there. Okay, let's not do that.
Or nothing since
I can say that because that's exactly how our church in Aloha was.
Okay.
It'd be like, oh, that's today. And everybody would run to the grocery store and bring, you know, fried chicken from the grocery store and all that. Okay, so we are continuing with Haggai today. We got through one whole verse last week. Well, hopefully we'll get through at least two today. It seems like we should be able to, but gosh, there's just so much in here. It's amazing. So let's read through this. So I'm going to read through. I'm going to read through verse 6. See if we can get that far today. So Haggai chapter 1, starting at verse 2. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains in ruins? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Okay, a lot of stuff going on here. Okay. There's a note, I've got a note in here about something that I didn't mention last week. Oh, yeah, it's at the end of verse 1. At the end of verse 1, we've got the coming from Haggai to Zerubbabel and to Josiah, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. I'm in the NIV today because that's the Bible I grab. My translation has like a colon right there. And then it's the beginning of chapter 2.
Yes.
Is that the same thing in the ESV?
Yeah. Yes.
And it just stops at high priest, right?
Right.
Yes.
Well, here's something that's kind of, I don't know, I'm kind of a language geek like this. But in the Hebrew, it reads, and Josiah, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, say.
The high priest what?
Say. It's not in our English Bibles, is it?
No.
Does anybody have saying as the last word in verse 1? You do?
Yeah. In Spanish and English.
In Spanish and English? Okay. Anybody else? What? You've got King James?
Yes.
English? Okay. Well, it's in the Hebrew, and so you're probably wondering, well, why isn't it in there? It's probably a translational editorial decision to not put it in there. But by taking that word saying out, it de-emphasizes what the Lord is doing here. Because it should read, and Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, this is what the Lord Almighty says.
Saying.
So what happens is that the speaking of the Lord, the Lord God is bookended by what he's saying. That's what I'm trying to get at.
Yeah.
And so that further emphasizes what it is that the Lord is going to say to the people.
Right.
It gives us like a bunch of exclamation points almost. It's like what we would emphasize, what we would have. But for some reason, it's left out. A lot of commentators are like, this is dumb. This is probably a scribal error. There's all kinds of stuff like that at the beginning of Haggai here. So anyway, so that's just kind of a little note there for everybody. Okay. So what does the Lord Almighty say here? Now the NIV says, these people say. Does anybody else have anything different than these people?
No.
It's all these people. Okay, well that's, okay. Well, the Hebrew is this. So it's kind of, I mean, we're talking about the same people here, but it's just a different word in Hebrew. So another one of these weird sort of things that, editorial decisions that are made. You have this?
This.
Good. That's the way it should be.
Yep.
Both of these can be written in both plural or singular. They're both plural. So who is God referring to? This is what the Lord Almighty says. So Yahweh speaking, and he says, these people. Who's he talking about?
The Jews.
Okay, he's talking about those who have returned. In context. But we may see that that gets expanded out a little bit as we go through this. So what is it that these people are saying?
It's not time yet.
It's not. The time has not yet come to build the Lord's house.
Yeah.
Or the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Okay, I want to make sure, at least if I'm reading, I should read the words in order.
Yep.
So, according to Yahweh, the people are saying this. Okay. It's written in such a way that this seems to be a common phrase among the people. Meaning that this is something that they're talking about among themselves. So we have this group of people, and they sort of all decided this. This is what we've come up with. It's not something held silently by individual people. This isn't something that, you know, for me, it's not time. This is a collective deal. Even to the point where it may have been sort of a popular slogan at the time.
But wasn't the point of them leaving the area where they were that they wanted to go back and build the temple?
Okay, that's a really great question. And I think we don't quite get into that quite yet, but I'll give you a little preview. Because if you go to Ezra, Darius the king, or whatever we're calling him, says, the Lord God told me to rebuild the temple. But there's no evidence of that anywhere. Okay? So, were the people mandated to go back and build the temple, or weren't they? That's a question that we're going to cover later. Okay? Into what comes up. Yeah, it really is. That's why we have to kind of read through Ezra as we're reading Haggai here, to see the way that they overlay each other as we go through this. Okay. So we'll get to it, John. So we've got these people that this is common knowledge among the people. This is like a stated value. This is how we're living our lives, that it's not time to build a temple again. Not time. Okay, so the people had fallen into this like-minded sin. They're all thinking the same thing. Right? Now, my disclaimer. I'm not saying this because I don't want to have a discussion about it. I don't want to bring it up in classes. I'm just using it as an example. So you probably are all thinking, oh, it's going to be something modern. Yes, it is. Look at the transgender movement that we have happening in our nation today. 10 years ago, nobody heard of this.
Right?
Right? And yet today, if you're on that side, everybody's saying the same thing. Yeah. Right? It's all common speak about the issue. And that's what it's like for the people here. This is a common spoken issue for the people that it's not time to build a temple yet. I'm kind of driving this point home that they're all on the same page. They're all saying the same thing. Okay. So for the people of Judah and Jerusalem, whatever their nationality, remember, the people moved back into Jerusalem. There were still people there. Okay? Nobody ever gets completely wiped out. They're gone 50 years. You think there was another people that wandered in and said, oh, look at this place. I mean, it's kind of a mess, but at least it's better than what we have, right?
And didn't some of the Jews intermingle with the Babylonians?
Of course they did. So you've got kind of this eclectic mix of people. Now, clearly, predominantly, they're, you know, the exiled people that return, right? Okay. So whatever their nationality, it didn't matter. Okay. What matters is by stating it's not time to build the house of the Lord. They have collectively cut themselves off from Yahweh.
Oh, they cut them off?
They cut themselves off from Yahweh. Remember what the temple represented in the Old Testament. It was the place where people could come and meet God, receive his grace and mercy through the sacrificial system. Right? By them saying, I'm going to pass on the temple right now. Where are they getting their God's grace and mercy?
They're not.
They're not. That's why I say they have collectively cut themselves off. What do we call that today?
Desertion.
We call that people in church terms, we say that people have excommunicated themselves from the church. Yeah. What they're saying is, we know the truth. See, they know the house of Yahweh needs to be built. But what are they saying about it?
They're saying, we'll wait.
Not yet. So they know the truth, right?
Yes.
They know the truth, but church on Sunday is just not that important. Okay?
They excommunicated themselves.
Excommunicated
themselves. Where did they go?
What would you think?
They're
apart from God's grace and mercy.
Exactly.
So we'll leave it at that.
Okay.
So, if we look at Hosea chapter 1, verse 9, you don't have to go there.
Okay.
But we're getting very close here for the exiles for what Hosea writes, call his name not my people, for you are not my people and I am not your God. We're right on the line here for these exiles.
Well, no, they went over the line.
Not yet, because God is...
Okay.
We know this because Yahweh calls them what?
Not my people.
He calls them this people.
He doesn't
call them
my people.
Oh, yes. There we go. You see that?
Yes.
Now, he hasn't completely cut them off. How do we know that?
I don't know.
Because he's coming to the people through the prophet Haggai, saying, come on, before it's too late.
Okay.
Yeah, this is our gospel stuff that's happening here. Okay. So we know that because he's calling them he's not calling them my people, so there's an issue. But by coming through the prophet, he shows his love for them, and he wants them back.
He's telling
them, build the temple so you and I can come face to face again. Okay, we can't do that when there's not a temple. Why? Because that's the way God set it up. Like I said this morning, God can do whatever he wants. He's in charge. But this is the system that he set up that he expects the people to follow. Okay. Notice, though, that in the statement, Yahweh does not rebuke any particular reason for them not building the temple.
No.
He just says, you're not doing it. Okay. His statement, by doing that, his statement encompasses all excuses for not building the temple. Okay. Maybe you've heard some of these before. The excuses would include inaction, meaning apathy or laziness on the people, okay, not wanting to come to church, a substitute activity, hobby, sports, fishing, opening day of the NFL season.
Right, that's a Sunday.
Fear, God does not love me, so why does it matter if I go? Okay. How many of you have heard these excuses in your own lives?
Oh, yeah.
About why you don't go to, why people don't go to church. How many of you have said them?
Oh yeah.
You know what my favorite one is?
No.
You don't want to know my favorite?
I do.
Okay. My favorite one is Sunday's the only morning I have to sleep in.
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
We've all heard that a thousand times, haven't we?
Yeah.
Yep. That doesn't fly with me.
They could go.
I'm up at 5 o'clock in the morning to make sure I'm here at church.
Exactly.
They could go to an evening service.
We don't have them.
Right. I know, but
they could, but they don't, because every church I've been involved with that has either a midweek or a Saturday night or a Thursday night service.
Yeah.
For all the people that can't make it on Sunday.
Sunday.
Guess who comes to those services?
Yeah.
Regular Sunday people come, not the ones that don't come on Sunday. So then your Sunday morning service is only half the people. Yep, that's one reason why we don't do them. Okay.
We were at a graduation on last night, and all of the kids gave some kind of little speech in this one video, and the word procrastination came up 10, 15 times in a row that they showed.
Yeah.
Don't procrastinate.
Don't procrastinate. Yeah. That's what Yahweh's saying here. Don't put this off. Right? Don't put this off. Now, for this people, it's now clear that Yahweh has a house that needs building, and they are going to play a role in it.
Whether they want to or not.
Pretty much.
Okay.
But it's not just the building. What happens once the building is built?
That's where the congregation resides.
The people come. Yes. That's why it is so important to get the house built. Why Yahweh's temple needs to be built, so the people can come to it.
So there's a place.
Yeah, it's this whole city. If you build it, they will come.
Okay.
So that's it. So it is the coming to Yahweh's house that is the key for what's taking place here.
And didn't you say last week that they had plenty of money? So that
they had everything they needed.
Yes.
They just gave up.
Yes, okay.
Once they had the foundation built, they quit.
Okay.
And, you know, remember that you read in Ezra that they had a lot of external forces that were keeping them from building.
Yeah.
And they finally just said, look, it's not worth the risk. We're tired of getting picked off by enemies. Stuff stolen, and it was just like, enough's enough. I got my own house, I got to build.
Right.
Okay. So to say then that it's not time is to say that it's not time to build the body of Christ, the very temple of God in the Christian church. This is what happens when people neglect our Lord. They do it, they were doing it then, do it today, every Sunday. Okay. That's why I say so much of this applies to us. To say it's not time is to neglect meeting together for divine worship.
Yeah.
Okay? How many of you have someone in your life, family, friends, somebody that says, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian?
Yeah, a lot of people.
Okay, technically that's true. You know, but why would you neglect meeting together with other Christians? Why would you not want to come here and meet God and His grace and mercy through His sacraments?
Mm-hmm.
That's what I don't understand.
Okay. I'm not going to meet him on the south end.
What's that?
I'm not going to meet him on the south end.
Okay. So this statement really encapsulates God's law as we see it, because He's calling them out. But even the calling him out is we can say that is God's gospel reaching out to the people. You know? I was at a class, it was a week-long study in Minneapolis, and we were reading through one of these Old Testament prophets, you know, like Amos, where he just beats the head of people over the head with this stinging law that he's going to crush them and grind them into dirt and, you know, all of this stuff. And this one lady said, where's the gospel in that? Well, the gospel is that God is actually telling them before it happens. He's giving them a chance to turn to him when? While he's still available. While he's still there. So even in these awful things that we read, there's still God reaching out in his grace to the people to say, turn back to me. And that's what this statement encapsulates that. It's like, look, this is what you're saying. And by implication, they shouldn't be saying that, right? You know, when Yahweh comes and says stuff like that. Okay, so verse 3. Oh, another quick note. Let's see, what page am I on here? A real quick note about this phrase, Yahweh Sabaoth. Yahweh Sabaoth right there, the Lord Almighty. In verse 2, Yahweh Sabaoth. That is a phrase, the Lord of hosts. Let's see. It occurs 76 times in the Old Testament. Any guesses on who has the most? We can guess all day. It's Jeremiah. It's got to be one of the long ones, right?
Yeah.
It occurs 50 times in Jeremiah.
Oh, wow.
And it occurs 5 times in Haggai's page and a half. So compared to Jeremiah, it's about on equal footing here, right there. And 3 of them are right here in these verses. So, okay. So about where do we get? Verse 3, right?
Right.
Got to get back there. Sorry for the delay here.
Why do they quote some things, but they don't quote others?
What do you mean?
Oh, well, in verse 2, it says, quote, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house.
Okay.
End quote.
Yeah.
But other time to talk about the Lord saying and.
But no quote.
Yeah.
Oh, the only thing I could say to that is that either the editor, because remember, there's no quotation marks in Hebrew.
That's right.
Okay. We don't have those things in Hebrew.
Okay.
Context will have to. Let you decide what it is.
Right.
So this is an editorial decision made by the translator saying, okay, this is a spoken word.
Yes.
So it gets quotations.
Okay.
And other times it's the prophet saying, this is what the Lord has said and I'm telling you.
Right.
So it's not a direct quotation
right.
from the Lord.
Thank
so
you.
They're saying that this is a direct quotation.
Yeah.
Okay. So verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Okay, wait a second. Haven't we already read that?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay. The word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. And then in verse 3, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a repeat?
Well, God does that often.
God does that. Do whatever he wants. A lot of ancient commentators say this should be omitted. Shouldn't be in there.
Oh.
Scribal error. Okay.
Okay.
Well, let's see. Let's see if we should look at this a different way. So another way to look at this is this. Verse 3 announces a second oracle of Yahweh. So within these three verses, Yahweh is speaking twice. So who would he be speaking to the first time?
The people.
No.
Oh, no. Oh, he was speaking to Haggai.
No.
Oh. Haggai was speaking to
Haggai. Okay, let's settle down here. The word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to who? Verse 1.
Zerubbabel.
Then in verse 3, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in paneled houses?
No,
who is he speaking to?
People.
He's speaking to the people. That's right. So to say that this shouldn't be in there takes away from God coming and speaking to the nation twice. Haggai is just announcing it the same way. Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
But he was speaking to Zerubbabel.
The first time.
First time.
Correct. Now he's speaking, because remember what he says. He's speaking to Zerubbabel and he says, this is what people are saying. And now in verse 3 he says, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai saying, you people say you should live in panel houses. So he's speaking to two different groups here. Does that make sense?
Well, yeah. Yes.
So it's a second aura. It's what we call a second oracle. It's a second saying from there. Okay. Some of the translations have the word comes by the hand of Haggai. Does anybody have that? That's in the ESV, isn't it?
Yes.
Probably
yes.
In the KJV. Also, it's not in the NIV. I cannot find a single commentary that says anything like, wow, this is really different. This is so different than the way the word of the Lord came to Jonah or to Zephaniah or any of those. Nobody thinks that this is any different, whether it's by his hand or simply coming to him. I can't find anything that stresses why this is different. So I'm not going to spend any time. We're just gonna go with it. Okay? I know Walt asked that question last week, and of course he's not here to hear that brilliant answer, but we'll just have to
pass it on.
Go. Yeah, y'all can pass it on too. Okay, so he poses the statement to Zerubbabel and Joshua, these people are saying. And now in 3, he's setting up the second oracle directed at the people. And this statement is going to comment on what he says in verse 1. Or verse 2. Okay. This whole first thing is kind of dicey here. Okay, so let's hear what Yahweh has to say. Because the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. It's exactly like it is in verse 1. So there's no need to spend a whole lot of time into it. Other than saying that God is now speaking for the second time in Haggai's prophetic work. And what does he say? Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains in ruin?
So that shows where your priorities are.
That sounds a little pointed, doesn't it? Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Notice that Yahweh starts with a question.
Yes.
He didn't start with a question speaking to the leaders, but he started with a question speaking to the people. Why a question? Because a question invites personal reflection.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
Okay.
Pastor, one more take. The question, personal what reflection?
Reflection. So if I ask, if he says, you think it's okay for you to be living in a house and me to not have a house?
Right.
So, and with me asking you that, Ken, then you're supposed to go, well, let me think about that for a minute. That's the idea.
Okay, so that's here.
Personal reflection.
Food for thought.
And people are always more inclined to accept a conclusion that they come to on their own, right?
Right.
Oh, yeah, maybe you're right. Okay, it's kind of the way things are supposed to go. And this is simply the way Yahweh works. Say it again. I've said it 10,000 times in the last 12 years. Once Yahweh does something, he continues to do it over and over and over. And where does he start doing this? In a little place called the Garden of Eden. When he comes to Adam and Eve, what does Yahweh do? Where are you? Who told you? Have you eaten? What have you done? Each one of these questions required Adam and Eve to come up with the correct answer. Of course, they don't really come up with the right answer.
Of course,
the proper answer is what is required.
In Richard's case,
Yahweh doesn't come and say, you did this. He comes to them and asks them a question, and their response is, well, I did this. So they have to come up with the proper answer, but also is to consider their actions, how their actions now affect their lives. Did you eat the fruit? Yeah. This made me, he made me, she made me. Okay, well now what? How is that going to affect your life now? See, that's these questions in the garden. it causes them to see how their actions affect the relationships with each other and with Yahweh. So the questions that the Lord brings in the garden ultimately points out that now that this relationship between Adam and Eve and the Lord is now fractured. Right?
Yes.
So what does this question do to the people in Haggai's time?
It fractures them.
It does. It tells them that they're already fractured. Okay. It tells them, it requires them to go, should I have an ice house and Yahweh not have a house? If your answer is, yeah, it's not time to build his house yet.
But they
okay, that's really down the wrong road.
They already have their houses because it says they're
Yes. So to consider the two houses, to compare them to each other, the people must ask themselves, is the state of Yahweh's house appropriate compared to mine?
No, it can't be appropriate.
Of course not. No. And that's what Yahweh's getting at. He's trying to drive them to that point. He's trying to get them to say it. The question also forces the people to draw upon their own history. In what way, Pastor? Okay, like this.
How did you know that?
Well, we've been doing this a long time. Look at the Israelites. Now, when the Israelites were in the desert, and it was time to build the tabernacle, right? What was their attitude? The people were excited. They were like, oh my God, this is going to be great. Here, I know. Let's gather up all the materials that we need to do it. And how much did they have?
More than enough.
So much they had to start sending it back. Yeah. Right? They didn't need it all. But they were happy to give it. Okay? These people are acting in the opposite way.
Yeah.
Look at King David.
That's
what did King David say? He thought it was terrible for himself to be living in a cedar house while Yahweh lived in a tent.
Yeah, this
should jump off the page, right? Okay, so if they're looking back at all of this and they're still like, I don't know. Let's pull up another thing. The final way to view this thing is in the word panel.
Yeah.
Panel. You notice how he specifically says panel houses.
Yeah.
Okay? If you remember from our long study that we did in 1 Kings 1 through 11, when Solomon was building the temple, it was covered or it was panel with cedar.
Yeah.
Panel with cedar. What is Yahweh saying? Yahweh is saying, you now live in paneled houses, and mine is in ruins.
Nice houses.
Exactly. That's when we read paneled houses, we're reading, you know, the mansion on the cliff.
Yeah.
You know, sort of thing. Therefore, the houses of the people have now become the substitute for the temples. They are living in what looks like a temple, and Yahweh is living in ruins. So it's either Yahweh's house or another. You love Yahweh or you love yourself. And that's what Yahweh's pointing out here. I have a quote here that I want to read. Thought it was interesting. Yahweh's question in chapter 1, verse 4 may be paraphrased as follows. Is it a time for you yourselves to take shelter under your own defense mechanisms and false securities, to gaze upon the world through windows of your own devising, to laud and honor your own beauty and wealth, to wash away your sins with pride and despair, and to feast on bread that perishes, while my promises about you and the sacraments given and shed for you are forsaken? Is it time for you yourselves to do your own thing while your deepest sense of community and my intense longing to be with you is abandoned? This is what Yahweh's getting at. He's really putting it to him. Okay? So that's all that is encompassed in that question. So then let's go on to verse 5. Now, thus says the Lord. It's the Lord Almighty. Yeah, the Lord Almighty. Give careful thought to your ways. Now, does anybody have anything different than careful thought to your ways? I'm sure the King James.
Consider
your ways.
Yes.
Okay, give thought to your ways, consider your ways. You know, I want to know what the Hebrew reads?
Yes.
And now, thus says Yahweh Sabaoth, set your heart upon your ways. Hmm. It's a lot of dinner, because where the heart is, there the... Yeah, where everything else goes. I can consider what I'm doing. The Hebrew gives it this idea, look deep within yourself. Consider what you're doing, okay? They sound very different, but it's all the same way Yahweh calling to the people. Set your hearts, consider your ways. But this heart setting is not a human invite. Remember, it's God telling the people to do this. Okay? It is brought by the divine word. And because it's the word of the Lord, it has an active living effect upon the people. Meaning that the people's heart setting can now be in line with what Yahweh has said. Remember, the people have already done their own heart sitting and considering by human decree. And what was their human decree? Not time to build the house. Not time. The result was the neglect of the house of the Lord. But setting one's heart at the word of the Lord, when the Lord speaks, has the idea of reorienting hearts back toward Yahweh. This implies this inner heart hearing. Okay? It's not something that the people were able to do on their own. They could not reorient themselves back toward Yahweh until Yahweh comes and speaks to them and changes their hearts so that they can. This is an important thing.
Yeah.
Finally, this sets up the contrast between what? The ways of the people and the ways of Yahweh. So this is brought to the forefront as the verse begins, thus says the Lord Almighty. Remember, this people say it's not time, but the Lord says what?
Pastor.
It's time. it's been past time. Yeah. Yes.
But it seems to me that what I'm reading here is that He's making this plea to the people, and after the people have built their paneled houses.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. This has gone a long time. They have quit a long time ago building the house of the Lord.
Why didn't he come before they finished?
I don't know why God acts the way he does. Maybe they're not ready to hear the message yet.
Oh, that's a problem. Well, no. Maybe he's not ready to deliver the message until they finish building their fancy house.
Okay, I'm not going to try and speak for the Lord.
Okay,
that's what I'm saying. I'm going to say maybe the people weren't ready to hear it.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think you're right.
Why did he leave Israel in Egypt for 400 years?
Yeah.
I don't know. They weren't ready.
But he didn't.
They weren't ready until he acted.
But he never abandoned them.
No, he never abandoned him.
No.
He came when his timing was correct.
His time, the same as here.
Yeah.
Sure.
So
what you're saying is that he came and spoke when the time was correct.
When he decided
the
time was correct. Yeah. Okay. So this beginning keeps the hearer from simply taking stock in things or how we're going. When Yahweh speaks this way, it keeps the people from just saying, yeah, I don't know. Things seem to be okay. But when Yahweh speaks to him this way, it's calling each individual to examine oneself in relationship to the will of God. What does God want for me? instead of saying, this is what I want to do, now the question becomes, well, what does God want for or from me? That's what the statement does. Okay? So now let's look at verse 6. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. How many of you have a checking account with holes in it? Money just seems to disappear, doesn't it? It's like, man, where did it go? That's right. Okay, so what have we got? If we put all these together, we've got this verse, and we've got these five things. What do we call this? What we call this is that we have five shared experiences of all the people. What are they? You sow much, but you bring in little. You eat, but you're not satisfied. You drink, the NIV says, never have your fill. The ESV says, never have your fill. The Hebrew says, you drink, and no one is merry.
Merry?
Oh, merry, like festive.
That's right.
Yeah. Yeah. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in them. So let's start with this. On the outset, this is a statement directed at very busy people, right? These people are working hard. They're not sitting around whining about how bad they have it, are they? Very industrious. These actions are taking place on a regular basis, meaning this is their daily life. They're on it. They're trying to put everything back together. But notice, so if you think of it in those terms, they have crops, they have food, they have stuff to drink, whether it's wine or water, whatever. They have clothes, they have money. So it's not a matter of quantity. What is it a matter of?
Quality.
Quality. There's no satisfaction in it.
Is that sort of like Psalm 127 about he who fills house without the Lord fills in vain?
Yeah, you could probably connect that in some way. I'm not quite sure we're using it in that way here, but I think I'm going to take it in a little different direction.
Okay.
So if we're talking about there's plenty of quantity, but there's no quality involved, all of these fall into that shared experience and shared action, but they all represent the same idea. These five things we just laid out, they all represent the same thing. That means saying that you drink and you're not merry, or you clothe yourself and you're not warm. It's the same thing. It's the same result.
Sort of like Ecclesiastes, everything is meaningless.
Meaningless. That's a great point. Okay. However, a couple of things stand out here. So let's look at those first. Let's see, I got a few minutes. You sow, but you bring in little. Okay? We can kind of picture what that means, right?
Yeah.
Okay. This stands out for one very important reason, and that's because of the timestamp of Haggai's prophetic work all the way back in verse 1. I know it's not very far, but all the way back in verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, on the first day of the month was traditionally the new moon festival, where people brought their offerings to the temple. Okay. Guess what they're not doing right now?
Bringing offerings.
They're not bringing offerings to the temple, are they? They're not. Okay.
But Pastor, would it be very little if they did it?
It would be little if they did.
Yeah.
But would not be probably what the law required.
But they didn't really bring anything.
They were not bringing anything.
Anything.
They didn't have.
Because they didn't have a temple to do it. Right. Yeah. Let's take this, taking this angle, ancient rabbis saw these actions in direct conflict with the temple. I think you find this interesting. This is what a lot of ancient rabbis wrote. You sow little and you reap little. This is your due because you stopped bringing first fruits to the temple. You eat without satisfaction. You sinned by neglecting to bring the showbread. Drink without fill because you ceased bringing drink offerings. Dressed and not warm, you ceased wearing the priestly garments. Earning and losing, you ceased in charitable giving. So the ancient rabbis, they connected these actions directly with the lack of the temple. That there was no temple to do these things for. Okay?
Pastor,
or to do, yeah.
What happened to the Levites? Weren't they supposed to be supplied by the people? Where are they?
They're in their paneled houses somewhere else also, I would assume.
But they don't work, supposedly.
Well, remember, this is a whole new system now. Remember we said that last week? Yeah. We're in a post-Israelite society now.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's starting over. It's new. So we don't really know, at least not yet, what happened to any of those. Okay. So, I think that there's a way that we can apply this today. Is there a way that we can apply this today?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, go. Go.
Well, with the transgender people.
Okay. I'll take over. I think the way to apply this is probably pretty easy. How about this? What the Lord lays out through Haggai here is what the sinful nature does to find satisfaction in itself.
It's putting I first, yeah.
Yeah. When it comes to sowing, okay? The sinful nature working, hoarding to find satisfaction in the accumulation of stuff. Remember Jesus' parable about building new barns. You filled those barns, but tonight your life is required of you. Okay, it's a waste of time. Eating, trying to find satisfaction in fulfilling of physical desires. And that goes along with drinking also. Okay? Clothes, to keep up with the latest. Society deems as necessary. Trying to find satisfaction in the eyes of others. You earn, goes back to sowing, the accumulation of wealth as a satisfaction and of security. All of these things become gods in our lives when we put our dependence in them. And what happens? Nothing works. All of this is the sinful nature, looking and working in every direction to provide what our Lord can provide. It's the search for God. The search for God always ends in emptiness when the search includes anything other than the gospel message of Jesus found in Scripture. Fran, you mentioned Ecclesiastes. That's what the whole book is about. The preacher goes through these five or six different things searching to find satisfaction, redemption, self-fulfillment, and in the end, what does he say? It's all vain. It's all vain. It's worthless. And so when we look at these five things for the people of Haggai's time, how do we know it's worthless? How do we know they're sinning?
I'm not going to answer.
Good. How do we know they were sinning? Because it's not fulfilling anything.
They're never happy.
It's turning ash in their mouth, as the saying goes. And we see that constantly in today's society. I'm trying to find my fulfillment in this, whether it's food or drugs and alcohol, or I am taking this social issue to the limit. And this is it. I have found my niche. I'm going to find my satisfaction in life. I'm going to find my redemption by trying to get everybody to believe what I'm saying. And where does it all lead?
To
nowhere. How much are we like the people at Haggai's day? We are so much like them.
Ecclesiastes, nothing new under the sun.
Nothing new? No?
Sure.
You know why? Because we're all people.
Yeah.
We're all people. They were people, we're people.
Yeah.
No amount of sowing, eating, drinking, clothing, or earning will ever forgive sin. None of it. Not then, not today. Only Jesus does that. To sort of wrap this one point up, remember all those years ago, months ago, whenever it was, when we studied Galatians? I wasn't that long ago. Paul writes, "For the one who sows in his own flesh will from the flesh reap destruction, but the one sowing in the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." What are these people in Haggai's day doing? Only looking inward. Yeah. They're looking to themselves. Man, we're working hard. We are killing it here. And yet we're still hungry, still cold. You know, yeah. So one final thought on this verse. We could look at what happens, what Haggai likes, what he lays out, these actions of the people. We could have just done this to start with, made it a lot easier. We could say that the people of Haggai's day are still living under the curses of the covenant. Deuteronomy 28 tells us, "Therefore in hunger and thirst and nakedness and dire poverty, you will serve enemies the Lord sends."
Sure.
Who's the king in verse 1?
Darius.
Darius. And he's just said, "You're hungry, you're thirsty, you're cold." Doesn't that sound like the curses of the covenant?
Yeah.
So does that mean that they have turned back to the Lord yet?
No.
No, they haven't.
Not at all.
But in God's grace and mercy, what is he doing?
Giving them another
chance.
He's
calling them back now.
Because he's got time.
He's not abandoning them.
No.
He's calling them back.
Okay.
Let's stop there for today.
Pastor.
Yeah. Questions? Yeah.
Did the land, the foundation was started, never finished. Is the land sacred? Is this something God, this is not? No, God doesn't say this is like, it's mine, I want you to come back. It's not like a holy ground of some sort or.
No.
No.
No, because you have to put that in context of all of God's prophetic work, starting all the way back with Abraham. When he says, "I will make you a people, I will give you a land, and I will make you a people as numerous as the stars and as the sand on the seashore." Where's the only place we see that? Revelation chapter 7. It was a sea of people in white robes. How many were there? John says nobody could count them.
Nobody
can count them. Now, we spent a lot of time here, I think it was last spring, talking about how God always moves from lesser to greater. Did God, when God made those promises to Abraham, of course he was talking about a promised land. But the promised land was not the fulfillment. The fulfillment is always at the end when Jesus claims his church to be with him. That's always the fulfillment. But that doesn't mean these milestones don't take place as we move along. Now, God had given the land to the people, right? It was their land. He said, "I would." They got a lot of descendants. Now, of course, they get, most of them are destroyed. They come back from exile. But it's still the land because they're still the nation. And now what are they doing? They're waiting for Jesus. I mean, that's what this is leading toward. Okay. So when Jesus comes eventually to claim all believers, the land will have no value at all. That's why
the value is in him.
The value is in God, yes. That's a great way to put it. The value is in his promise. Because what he promises to Abraham comes through in small ways, leading to something bigger, and will find its ultimate fulfillment when Jesus returns to take us to be with him.
Because you can never give God anything what's in the way of goody stuff, you know, whatever. He's got everything he needs. I mean, it's like you have to buy your way into it in some way. I'm trying to think of it.
I'm not sure I understand.
I'm not saying it. I'm thinking about it.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. I'm done thinking.
Okay.
Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, thank you for moving among us. Thank you for these words. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to apply them today. We've said it over and over. People are people, Lord. We just continue to do the same things. And so help us to understand your will for our lives, not only through these words, but also through the words of your Son. And it is him that we thank you most for today, for his life, his death, his resurrection, and the forgiveness of sins that he provides to us. Lord, thank you for such a wonderful gift. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thanks, everybody.
Thank you.